Today we are in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 2, and the theme is authentic prayer. What does that look like, to have authentic prayer? How do we do that? Would you agree that we live in a fast-paced culture? A lot of distractions, and sometimes unintentionally, prayer is what gets left behind. We don't even realize, hey, it's been a while since I've gone deep with God. During these 21 days of prayer and fasting together, we are entering into this journey of growing stronger in our relationship with God. Fasting means to cover the mouth, and it means that we say no to some stuff. For you, it could be some time with devices or desserts. It could be some meals. Food's a blessing, but we set aside that so that we seek God. And we want to add more. We want to gain more time in prayer, gain more time in scripture, serving other people. We're saying, yes, Lord, come into our lives. We want to make room for you. We have been distracted, but we want to give you our attention. And during these 21 days of prayer and fasting, we seek God together. We seek God's face. And this series is called The Calling because all of us are called. We're all called by God. Turn to the person next to you and say, we're called by God. And that calling is good. And that calling involves prayer. The calling is relational. The calling includes closeness to God. You know, Jesus called those to come be with him, to be close to him. So the first part of the call is relational, to be close to him. It also includes communication, to talk with God, to listen to God. And then there's change involved. God changes us from the inside out to be more like Jesus. God changes the world around us through us. You are the light of the world, so the light's greater than the darkness. It's all part of the calling. Closeness, communication, listening, change that God wants to bring, that happens in prayer. Now, prayer can be any time of the day. It can be any location. This is a 24/7 relationship with God. I've been with people and said, let's pray, and we're out on the streets. And they said, but we're not in church. And some people think, oh, you have to come to church to pray. But actually, you can pray in the midnight hour. God will hear you from any place. And in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah's inside of a fish. None of us will probably ever be inside of a fish. So you have to kind of imagine what it would be like to be inside of a fish and praying to God. It's probably uncomfortable. It's definitely unusual. Jonah didn't expect to be there, but God's still there. In life, when it's going one way and then all of a sudden it's going a different direction, you didn't expect to be there, God is still there. And there are some things that are very relatable about Jonah praying inside of a fish. His plan didn't work. Have you ever had a plan in life and you laid it all out of how everything was going to work and then that's not what happened? Or you were confident the plan was great and then you realized the plan wasn't so good? Jonah had a plan to run away from God, but that plan didn't work. Now there's no excuses. Now the situation's dire. He's done with games. And it's easy for all of us to try to play games with God. Jonah knows at this point he's done with the games, and now it's a raw prayer. It's a real prayer. Prayer is not trying to impress the people around you who can hear you pray. Prayer is not trying to move from a B to a B plus by sounding a little more theologically eloquent. Prayer is not about trying to like check the box and say, I've got to pray for 3 minutes. Okay, I got to talk and talk and talk and talk. None of those things, those are traps with prayer. But instead, prayer is relational. God hears that prayer. This prayer will become a turning point in Jonah's life, and the worst time becomes the best time by the grace of God. It's at the lowest points in our life, and we cry out to God in the valley of the shadow of death, and he's with us, that God can take that low point, and because of his grace, becomes a springboard, and life's going in a totally different direction, and it's going with God, and it's going deeper than ever before. Prayer starts with the internal. As we pray, God changes us. And then as we pray, it leads to the external. In Jonah chapter 2, it's about Jonah, closeness with God, getting real with God, getting right with God, and it starts internal. Jonah chapter 3, he's going to go to Nineveh, and there's going to be 120,000 lives that are changed. But the internal comes first. God has called you to do some great things. But it starts in your own closeness with God and your own walk with God. The first truth today about authentic prayer is that deep distress leads to deep prayers. Deep prayers come out of times of deep distress. Jonah chapter 2 includes desperation, and desperation can be very good because desperation is a time where there's a sense of urgency, there's clarity. We push aside what doesn't matter. We know what does matter, and there's sincerity and earnestness in that desperate prayer. It's not going to be polished, but it's real, and it's rising up to God, and he hears you from that deep distress and that deep place. Now, in the book of Jonah, Jonah's not the main character. This is all about God. And what we see in the book of Jonah is that God provides, God rescues, God is merciful, God still cares. God is with us, God is sovereign, God rebukes, he redirects, he hears those prayers, and all of those truths lead to praise. This is the one that we worship. The deeper you go with God, the more praise there's going to be. If you stay shallow with God, you're probably not praising God a lot during the week. It's probably a shallow relationship where there's not a lot of thanks, not a lot of praise. When you go deep with God, you see his greatness. And when you get a glimpse of his greatness, our response is to humbly praise him and thank him for he has provided every blessing. This carries a tone of thanksgiving in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah is grateful that God delivers, that God saves. Let's take a look starting in verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." We probably learn the most in the most difficult times of our lives. That's where we start to really give God our attention and devotion. That's where we grow the most. That's where we realize what doesn't work. That's when there's like an acceleration because there's a hunger, a desire for God. And that's what happens in Jonah. In those most difficult times, in that time of distress, Jonah is drowning in the Mediterranean Sea. He's sinking, he's drowning. Have you ever had a close call with drowning? I mean, my first one came before I was one. And literally, my parents, three times in the current in the river, they were looking for me because the canoe capsized. And on the third and final dive, they found me underneath the corner of the canoe and pulled me out. The grace of God. That was their last shot to try to find me under there. And so there's been other times where drowning can be scary. And if you're going through a time of drowning, not only is there the water, but then also what Jonah's describing here is that the fear of death gripped me. He realized he was sinking, he was drowning. And unless God intervened, he realized so close to death, it was that fear that started to overwhelm him, a watery grave. But Jonah cried out while he was sinking and dying. Have you ever felt like you're dying on the inside? And then you cry out to God? In God's immense mercy, God's strong hand is there in Jonah's life, and God answers prayer. As you read through these four chapters, and I encourage you to reread them in this series, we also have resources, justchoosehope.org, to help you go deeper in Scripture. You're going to see that in this writing, there's parallelism. And in the first chapter, we have a crew in the boat, and that crew is in distress because there's a storm. And then they cry out to God. This is a group of people that didn't know God. They had false gods. But they cry out to God, to Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the one true God, and God delivers them, and they shift their devotion, and they praise the living God. That's chapter 1. Now chapter 2, what happens? Parallelism. We have Jonah in distress, not in the storm, but now he's in the fish, and he cries out to God, and the God who controls the storm, the sea, and the fish delivers Jonah. And Jonah is going to praise and thank God for this rescue. Has it been a while since you thanked God? Do you ever stop and count those blessings and realize that that last breath was a gift from God? The heart that you have that's beating is sustained by God. The clothes, the family, the friends, car, house, thank you, God. You just start saying, thank you, God. Eternal life? Thank you, Jesus. We can't save ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Hope that's indestructible. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And you look back over your life and the swell of thanksgiving. Jonah's not writing this in the fish. He doesn't have writing ability in the fish. He's looking back and he's thanking God. This tone of gratitude, cultivate the habit of gratitude. When you stop thanking God, you will spiritually start to shrivel. None of us want to be shriveling. We want to be alive and vibrant. And this is a relationship where we enter God's presence with thanksgiving. He is the one who gave us everything. He is worthy. And with gratitude and with authentic prayer, Jonah turns to God, not running away, but run to God. The Apostle Paul is someone who describes this authentic prayer and going deeper with God. He writes this in 2 Corinthians. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia, present-day Turkey. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. And that's a key phrase. You're probably going to have a lot of people who tell you God won't give you more than you can handle, or life won't give you more than you can handle. And they might be well-intentioned when they say that, but here's the truth. Life will give you far more than you can handle on your own. On your own, it's too much for you. But with God, his grace is sufficient. And that's what Paul's saying, is that it was beyond our ability to endure. On our own strength, we couldn't make it. We despaired of life itself. You know, Paul was being faithful to God. And then what happened? They beat him up. They threw stones at him. They threw him in jail. They did so much torture to Paul. And out of all those things, it was because he was following Jesus. If you follow Jesus, it doesn't mean your life's going to get easier. It got more difficult in some ways for Paul. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened. And but is one of those words in the Bible you want to pay attention to. And here's the shift. Here's the hinge. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Going through the hard stuff, it actually drove away and broke my pride. Going through the difficult times delivered me from self-reliance, from self-worship, from self-consumed. Going through the hard times helped me realize I need a redeemer, I need a healer, I need God. And when I trust God, Jesus has overcome the grave. There's victories that come when we shift from humanistic secularism to turning to God and receiving his help practically during the week. That's the shift that the Apostle Paul describes. He learned how to rely on God. Notice he uses the pronoun we, and in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, our Father. That's important because we have such a mindset in America, sometimes on the West Coast, it's all isolation, independence, it's all about me. So things get tough, it's all about me. Bottom line in life, it's all about me. So we push things aside and we think, oh, this is me, me, me. But what Paul is saying is actually we need each other, stay connected in the hard times, and we need God. It's not that we can do it all with self-help. I say, Jonah's not given a book, 5 ways to break out of a fish and turn your life around. That's going to do nothing for Jonah. What he needs is to walk with God and to know God and the grace of God. And that's what God brings, that reliance on God. When times get difficult, that's when we learn how to seek God, how to listen to God, how to receive from God, how to honor God, how to cry out to God, how to take your anxiety and cast it upon God, how to receive his peace in the anxiety. We learn those things. You can read about them in the Bible, but it's when you do them, that's when it's real. It's when you actually go to God. Not, hey, I bet there's someone else that knows how to do this. No. Hey, I have someone in my family who knows how to do that. No. Do you know when you're on your knees Do you know how to seek God, listen to God? Do you know how to give him burdens? Do you know how to receive his peace? Do you know how to receive his encouragement when you're in a low place? Do you know how to commune and sup and draw near to God for yourself? Jesus, he's right there interceding for us. The Father, a throne of grace, go to God. Jonah goes to God, and it's his best decision in two chapters. Now, when we go to the Lord, honesty and humility, that combination will bear fruit. Honesty and humility. Prayer is not a formula. There's a great acronym, ACTS, adoration, confession, then thanksgiving, and supplication, and ask. It's a good framework. It reminds us in prayer there's a lot of different ways to interact with God, but it's not a formula. It's not one sentence adoration, one sentence confession, one sentence thanksgiving, one sentence asking, 25% of each. It's not a formula. So we need to break out of some of the ruts in prayer and realize it's God's grace that we can pray, and when we do, let's do it honestly and humbly. Listen to what Jonah prays in chapter 2, starting in verse 3. He says, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." For those of you artists, you might want to draw Jonah with seaweed wrapped around his head. That's a visual right there. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you," and there's that hinge again, "but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." There's irony and beauty in those verses. When you think about Jonah sinking in the Mediterranean Sea, deeper, deeper, he's going down, but his prayer is rising up to heaven. Seaweed wrapped around his head, yet at the same time, he's finally thinking clear and thinking right. And then there's darkness. I think he's disoriented as he's sinking, but now he's looking to God and seeing more than ever before. God is the one who's sovereign, and we come to him honest and humble. Let's think about honesty and humility. If you don't have honesty, your relationships in life will be shallow. The conversations will be like cotton candy. They're kind of, taste kind of good, no substance. If your prayers are just very shallow, you're not really going to know God very well. Honesty, it's a risk. It's being real in relationships and with God. The Psalms, extremely honest with God. We're not going to surprise God. So be honest and be humble. Sometimes people are honest and they're rude. And they say, "Well, that's just me." No, that's not just you. You've got a choice to be rude or be humble. Humility, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God will never turn away someone who's humble. And when you combine humility and honesty, it'll bear much fruit. When you talk to God and you're humble and honest, that's authentic prayer. If you are humble and honest with God, you will be humble and honest with other people. It starts with God. If you're not humble and honest with other people, it's probably because you're not being very humble and honest with God. So that's authentic prayer. God invites us to be honest, to be humble, and he hears our prayers. Jonah in chapter 2 is fasting, but it's unintentional fasting. He didn't plan to be fasting, but now he's inside of a fish fasting. We are intentionally fasting. Prayer, fasting, and action go together. In the Bible, Ezra is leading the people out of exile back to Jerusalem, and it's dangerous. There's threats everywhere. There's a lot of violent people, but he says, "Let's fast." So seek God, honest about the situation, humble, and God delivers them. Esther, God raised her up to be queen, but she stayed humble. And then she knew the reality that the king issued a decree to wipe out all the Israelites, but she told the people to fast for 3 days. And when collectively people fast, there's breakthrough, there's acceleration. That's what we're doing together. And then what happened? She approached the king and got overturned. There was national deliverance and restoration. How are we going to have restoration in our country and healing in our country? God's people fast and pray. And then we take action. We're part of the solution. Jesus was fasting 40 days in the wilderness. The devil showed up. When you fast, get more of the word of God. Read more, memorize more, meditate more. Jesus quoted scripture. And then what happened? He went from the ministry of being a carpenter to now preaching, teaching, healing. There was action. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were with the church fasting and praying. And then God said, go on the mission. Fasting and praying that led to action. And God supernaturally empowered them through the Holy Spirit, and they went out. We are not fasting just to fast. We are fasting to seek God's face. In our cry, Psalm 24, open up the gates, let the King of glory come in. Come into our hearts, come into our homes, come into our relationships, come into where we work, come into the churches across the sound. We are fasting, praying, and taking action. Jonah's going to take action. In Jonah chapter 3, Moses learned how to both pray and take action. He really learned how to pray the last third of his life. Moses learned, and it didn't start till about, you know, age 80, where he really got it. We might not live till we're 120 like Moses. If you only live to your 30, finish well. As you are growing in age, grow in depth with God. Moses learned to become a man of prayer. What were some of Moses' prayers? We see he cried out in Exodus chapter 33, God, show us your glory. God, I want to know you. Moses learned that life is about God's presence. Let's look at his prayer. In Exodus chapter 33, he says to God, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? What are you praying about during this fasting time? Moses is saying, God, if you're not in it, we don't want to do it. It's going to be a failure. God, if you're in it, we're all in. God, there's a lot of things we could do, but what should we do? God, where are you leading us? We need your presence. There might be millions of us, God, but if you're not in it, it's going to be a mess. God, your presence is what it's all about. Moses learned to fast for 40 days, go on a mountain to seek God and hear God. Moses learned that when things get challenging, he would go face down on the ground and cry out to God. Moses learned to go to the tent of meeting and bring Joshua, his understudy, and meet God there. Moses learned when his family tried to undermine him to forgive and to pray for his family and to pray for his sister Miriam. Moses, it didn't come naturally at life in the beginning, but Moses learned God wins the battle, and we cry out to God, our trust is in the Lord. That's Moses' growth. And when you think about our prayers today, there are some timely prayers, I believe, locally and globally. Yesterday, we had a gathering with ministry leaders across the sound, and we met, and we had a great time of worship and prayer and fellowship. And then at the end, we went over to Lumen, and we were praying with the people who were still there. We gathered and prayed. Now, the World Cup's coming to Lumen. And I believe as the World Cup has come to America, this is a once-in-a-lifetime, God has already been preparing and training his people. It's not about soccer. It's about loving our neighbors. And across America, I believe people are going to hear the good news of Jesus. The world is coming. God's going to do a great work, and it's including here in Seattle. So that's one thing we prayed for. We prayed for the sound. There was a relative of Chief Seattle that was there generations later, praying in Jesus' name, praying for healing in our city, praying we would turn to God. It was a powerful time together. We need to pray. You know what the Bible says? There's healing in the land when God's people drop on their knees, turn from our sins, and cry out to God. Let go of bitterness and resentment and worry and despair and seek God together. Stop thinking you're better than someone else and pointing fingers and blaming everyone else and just humble yourself before God and pray and cry out to God. That's the path forward for restoration. We need restoration in Auburn. Families restored, marriages restored. We cry out to God for that. We're intentional with prayer. And then what about globally? Here's one situation that I think would be great to pray for, and this is the nation of Iran. For the last 3 weeks, there's been turmoil in Iran. And yet, did you know that so many people in that country are turning to Jesus right now? There's report after report in Iran that masses are turning to the Lord. Pray for your brothers and sisters right now. The government has shut off the internet in the country. There's so many things happening there, but what we need to pray for protection. We need to pray for God's help in that country. That's one place you can pray. We're intentional to pray locally, to pray globally. We seek God together. God answers authentic prayers, humble and honest, about the reality of what's going on and the reality of the greatness of our God. Now, as we pray, we want to receive God's grace. And that's something you learn to do in life, how to receive the grace of God. No one can do that for you. And it's not just in the head to pass the test about the grace quiz. It drops 12 inches from the head to the heart to the soul, and you receive God's grace. Moses is out of sync with God. He's out of alignment with God. And it's God's grace that brings us back home. Moses is going to repent, and repentance leads to restoration. Repentance is to turn from rebellion and turn to God and receive his grace. Now, in chapter 2, verse 8, this is what Jonah says. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's one of the good vomits right there. The fish propelling Jonah on to the dry land. Notice what Jonah says. Some people forfeit God's grace because there's blockers that are blocking the grace of God. When we have pride and we're full of ourselves, that will block the grace of God. When we have idols and we say, Jesus, you're not first. This person is first. This thing is first. We block the grace of God. When we're distracted, it blocks the grace of God. God wants to pour out his grace, and we need to have receptors that are ready. When we lose our way, when we start to lose hope, when we're too isolated, when we made bad decisions, when we've been trusting in idols, when we have problems, when we feel like despair is taking over, when our minds race with anxiety, in all these things, God is greater. God is greater. His grace is greater than our sin. But we need to receive the grace. God is supernatural. We've seen that in two chapters. God sent the storm to redirect the runaway. The rebel would come home. God also had the lot fall on Jonah. God calmed that sea in that storm. God commanded a fish. God commands fish to move over to Jonah. God commanded the fish to swallow Jonah. God commanded that fish to transport Jonah. And God told that fish to vomit. God tells a fish to vomit, that fish is going to vomit. And Jonah was sent back onto dry land. All of that is the supernatural power and grace of God. But the greatest miracle and the greatest work is the transformation in Jonah. It's not the storm or the fish. It's the rebel. It's the changed heart that's calloused and hardened and now wants God, wants to return to God. It's the heart that's taken God for granted. It's the heart that's lived a double life. It's the hypocrite's heart that God runs after, that Jesus died for, to say, come home and receive the grace. There's no other way Jonah's life's going to turn around. His only hope is the grace of God. Don't think that you've got to do 10 things again to get close to Jesus. No, you just have to humble yourself and receive his grace and receive his presence. That's what David did. In Psalm 40, David shares his story. Let's all say these verses out loud together. We've covered Jonah's story. Now this is David's testimony. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Have you ever been in the mud and the mire? Has God ever met you there and picked you up, lifted you up, gave you a firm place to stand, put a new song and a joy in your heart? And that song is Amazing Grace. And that song couldn't stay quiet, but you've shared with other people, and others have turned to the Lord. That's David's story. And he realizes it's all about God's grace. In Psalm 127, you know, David led a nation. There'd be so many places he could take pride. But instead, he declares, let's say this together, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Unless the Lord is at the center of a church is an absolute religious disaster. Unless the Lord's at the center of a marriage, two people are going to have strife. Unless the Lord builds the house, a family won't have harmony. Unless the Lord restores the nation, the people are going to have symptoms of rebellion everywhere. Unless the Lord. That's what leads us to authentic prayer. Deep distress leads to deep prayer. Authentic prayer is honest and humble. And authentic prayer is ready to receive the grace of God. Are you there today to go to the Lord, honest and humble, and receive his grace? We have a time of prayer right now where the elders are up front, and it comes from James chapter 5 in the Bible. It's a time of prayer where God says, pray with the elders, and they have oil. And that oil's not special. We don't sell that oil. It's not magic oil. God just said oil represents the Holy Spirit. We're just doing this to honor God. So the elders are here to pray, and who should come forward? If you're here today and you want to know you're going to heaven, you want to start a relationship with Jesus, then you can come forward. If you know the Lord and you haven't been baptized yet, you can say, I know my next step is water baptism. Someone last service came forward and said, I know the Lord, but I haven't been baptized. I'm ready. It's time. I know what the word says. And they're going to get baptized. If you're here today and you're physically, your body is in pain, Bible says, come forward for prayer. If it's mental health related, come forward for prayer. If it's a relationship that needs prayer, come forward for prayer. Coming forward, there's no shame. There's no shame. In fact, it's wise. It's wise to come forward and pray with one another because God hears prayers and God moves. So let's drop our pride today. Let's come to God. You can also pray where you are alone. You can pray with someone next to you. You just say, hey, could you pray with me for this? But we want to invite you to come forward. And it's not complicated. You just come forward and say, this is my prayer request. This is why I'm coming forward. This is what I'd like prayer for. And the elders will pray with you. Let's go to God. Father, thank you that your throne of grace invites us to come with confidence in you to receive. God, thank you that you're generous, forgiving, merciful. Thank you that you're our healer. You bring strength. You move in power. God, we want to come humbly and honestly to seek you together now. And for every answer prayer, we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name.